couple of announcements for you before we get started here. Our 100th anniversary celebration is coming up. That is coming up pretty quickly. That is going to be Sunday, June 28th. It's going to be during the worship service. We'll be hanging out. We invited former pastors and their families, so they'll be hanging out with us. And then after, we'll have a community picnic. It should be a really, really fun time and a cool moment. We're also doing a recipe book, so you can drop off those recipes by May 31st. We're asking that you only submit 3 to 4 recipes per person, and you can pre-order those books as well. The due date for those is May 31st, so that is next Sunday. So if you're going to do that, that is next Sunday. All proceeds from the books are going to go towards the building fund here at Dighton. Our next announcement is we are hiring a D-Kids ministry director. We've been kind of pushing this for the last 3 weeks. The deadline for those is coming up. Those need to be turned in by May 29th, okay? So if you are interested in that, please email at DightonChurch@gmail.com. And then our next one is Ruth Ann. I'm not going to point at her or draw attention to her because I had said, I'll bring you up, and we'll do it in front of everybody. We'll say thank you. She said, no, thank you. I don't need to go up there. And if you know Ruth Ann, that's just her personality. It fits her perfectly. So she's actually retiring. She's been our janitor for 27 years of faithful service. Yeah. And I had said this before, like, we've been a church for 100 years. Ruth Ann's been cleaning for 27 of those years. Like, that's, I don't do a lot of math, but that's a large percentage. So what a faithful servant that she is. After service, we're going to celebrate her. I was going to be at the lean-to, but it sounds like there's a rainstorm going on at this point. So I'm going to trust that Kelly knows what she's doing downstairs, and she'll take care of it. And we're just going to show up, and she'll tell us what to do. So that is after service today. It's just small snacks. Just a way to kind of go up to her and just say thank you for all that she does. Our last announcement is the mission trip to Nicaragua. It's coming up. Our deadline is May 31st. Now, you guys, you came out and you showed up, and we had 4 people sign up last week. That was great. Wonderful. Now we still need 4 more. All right? We still need 4 more people to sign up. I finally got word back from our missionaries in Nicaragua exactly what it is that we're going to be doing while we're down there. And so what they had sent me was the funds that we send down there, we're going to finish an expansion on a church. There's a few pictures in there. Yeah, there you go. Perfect. So this is the church down in Nicaragua. You can kind of see where they've like trenched out some areas. The money that we're going to bring down there for this missions trip and the people that we are bringing down there, we're going to finish this expansion project on this church. And so they're just a small church in Nicaragua who's been growing, and they needed more space. And one church started the expansion project, and now we're going to come in, and we're going to finish that project. That's actually the church worshiping there, that last picture. Can you go back to the last one? Yeah, that one. So that's actually one of the churches there celebrating. Also, they're not going to have school, so one day when we're down there, we're actually going to throw a day camp for 30 to 50 kids when we're down there. So we're going to get a chance to bring Jesus to a group of 30 to 50 kids while we're down there. And I also got word that we're going to be able to do some house visits to the local community with that church, actually go into the houses, meet with the people. We'll have a translator, of course, but we'll just get to kind of spend time with them. And as you can see, I've been down there before. It's a beautiful country. The people are just so wonderful. I mean, I can't understand a lick of what they're saying, but as long as I got the translator, like we have like these meaningful conversations. And what I love about Nicaragua is like you have like your watch, you just like throw it out. Like time is like so much different down there than it is here. We're like constantly on a schedule, but when you're down there and you're visiting with people and you're meeting with people, the clock's off. You're visiting with people, you're meeting with people, you're hanging out, and you're spending time together. So I would highly encourage you, if you were kind of on the fence or you didn't really know, or maybe money was kind of like an issue for you, like we have sponsorships available, we have money available. Like if you really feel like God is calling you down to impact these people of Nicaragua and bring Jesus to them, like I would encourage you to sign up, because one of the best things about the missions trip is yeah, we do some work and we paint and we fix churches, and yeah, we spend time, you know, preaching Jesus to kids. But one of the best things about a missions trip, especially for our church, is that we get to go down with a group of people from our church and we grow closer to each other as well. And that's one of the really cool parts of missions trips. And then I wanted to mention on June 27th, that's a Saturday night, the missionary is actually going to be here answering questions and spending time with us. So that will be a time to, there'll be more information for that coming, but that is June 27th. That is a Saturday. That is all the announcements that I have. Are you ready to jump in to the book of Jonah again? So we are on the fourth week in the third chapter in Jonah. And that first week we kind of talked about like why Jonah wanted to run and why he would run in that moment. And then Devin spoke the next week and talked about really about finding our identity and making sure it's anchored in God, because he's the one who calls us and he's the one that gives us our identity. And last week we went into the bottom of the ocean in the belly of the fish and discovered what rebirth can really look like and what it means in our life. And so now we're here in chapter 3. So you can go ahead and open up your Bibles. We'll be in Jonah 3, starting at verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver the message I have given you. This time Jonah obeyed the Lord's command and went to Nineveh, a city so large that it took 3 days to see it all. On the day Jonah entered the city, he shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. The people of Nineveh believed God's message, and from the greatest to the least, they declared a fast and put on burlap to show their sorrow. When the king of Nineveh heard what Jonah was saying, he stepped down from his throne, took off his royal robes. He dressed himself in burlap and sat on a heap of ashes. Then the king and his nobles sent this decree throughout the city. No one, not even the animals from your herds and the flocks, may eat or drink anything at all. People and animals alike must wear garments of mourning, and everyone must pray earnestly to God. They must turn from their evil ways and stop all their violence. Who can tell? Perhaps even yet God will change his mind and hold back his fierce anger from destroying us. When God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together. Good and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time that we get to share together. Lord, I just pray that your spirit would be upon us now, that it would be the guiding force in this moment that we share, that whatever it is that we brought in with us today, Lord, I pray that you would take that distraction away from us and that it would be only your word and your voice that we hear today. And Lord, I pray that when I mess things up, you would clean it up in the ears of the people, that it would only be your word and your voice that they hear today. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Man, if the book of Jonah ended on chapter 3, we would all be like shouting and cheering. Like this is it. This is what the book was meant to do. We made it to the place where the Ninevites repent. And all that work we went through in chapters 1 and chapters 2, like to get to the end of chapter 3, like we made it. The reluctant prophet did it. He finally did it. Now, he might not have been happy about it. He might have been dragging his feet a little bit when he was walking through the city, but he finally preached the word of God to the Ninevites, and guess what? They repented. But, as you know, it doesn't end in chapter 3. Chapter 4, which we'll talk about next week, really dives into like how Jonah truly felt about preaching this message of repentance and mercy to the Ninevites. But all we can go on today is that they listened to the word of God. And so our first point is this: God does not waste redeemed people. If you've noticed, like Jonah 3:1 and Jonah 1:1 are almost exactly the same word for word in verses. And so what the author is trying to show us here is like everything that we went through in the first couple chapters, like we're resetting the story. That's what the author is trying to show us here in Jonah 3:1. Then the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time. Now, the only difference is in Jonah 1:1, they used his name. But in 3:1, it just says a second time. So what the author is trying to show us and to illuminate is like, hey, all that stuff that we just went through and the rebirth that Jonah went through, like here we are, we're setting the stage for a second time. Jonah, please don't mess it up. Like, you know, like slow pitch softball, they throw it under for you. Like how people strike out in slow pitch softball, I have no idea. But people do. And if you're one of them, I'm sorry. I don't get it, but okay. But it's like, they're almost just like teeing it up for you. Like they're teeing it up for Jonah. Like, Jonah, this couldn't be any easier for you. But what's the difference from Jonah 1:1 to Jonah 3:1? Well, it's everything that we talked about last week in chapter 2. Is that Jonah had to go to the depths to rely on God, to trust in God, to see that God's mercy and grace is a good thing and that it was available for him. And in that moment of rebirth, God has reset his story. He's taken what was a black eye for Jonah and said, you know what, this was a bad moment for you, but guess what? I'm going to reset you, I'm going to replace you, and you're going to get to walk into the calling that I called you to. And that's what God does with the redeemed people. He doesn't waste them, but he often uses us for mission. When we look at our flaws, this is what often stops us from jumping into our calling, right? Jonah probably had this moment where he's looking back at his flaws and he's like, I'm a flawed prophet. I'm not a good prophet. I don't speak a good word. I don't want to bring the word to, like, he's looking at all these things in his life, and what they've become are just excuses in his life of why he doesn't want to walk into that calling that God has called him. And the same is true for us when we look back at our lives and we see the flaws, like the flaws of me as a husband, the flaws of me as a parent, the flaws of me as a pastor. When I look back at those things, it's so easy for me to say, you know what, I just can't do it. I'm not who God called me to be. But when we look at our past, when we look at the things that God has redeemed us from, that's not the basis of our understanding of who we are. See, our identity, our calling of seeing who we are is in being redeemed by God. That's where we find our faith. That's where we find our identity, is in being in people redeemed by God. Our identity is rooted in his mercy, not our worthiness. Jonah 3:2 says this, "Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver the message I have given you." Like, these first three verses are almost identical to chapter 1. In chapter 1, it says, "Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it because I have seen how wicked its people are." And in chapter 3, he says, okay, I'm just going to make this easy for you. "Deliver my message." Like, you know judgment's coming. You know there's this chance of redemption that might come to them. What's God doing? He's putting guardrails on Jonah. He's like, all right, Jonah, this is enough. Like, you just need to follow my path and follow what I'm going to tell you. Just deliver my message. And that theme of deliver the message, it's really not giving Jonah an option to disobey. What it's telling us is that he has no escape from what's in front of him. Like, coming out of the belly of the fish and being redeemed and restored, Jonah's finally to this place like, all right, I have to do this. This is what God has called me to do. This is what I'm going to do. And God is making sure that Jonah does not adjust the message. Because he wants to adjust the message, because guess what? Jonah still doesn't want to give the message to the Ninevites. Like, that's often a misconception of chapter 3. It's like Jonah's reborn, he's redeemed, and he's like, all right, let's go to Nineveh. Let's get, like, no. He still didn't want to give them the message. He still doesn't like them. He still doesn't want grace and mercy upon this people. Why? Because they have destroyed his people. They have hurt his people. They have persecuted his people. Jonah still doesn't want to give the message. But when you go into the belly of the fish and you're spit out, and God says, okay, you ready to try again, you pay attention. You're like, okay, what just happened? All right, let's go this way. I don't like it. I don't want to do it, but I think God's really, really calling me towards this. And so God is giving him these guardrails. Why? So he doesn't mess it up. Jonah wants to mess it up. Jonah 3:3 says this, this time Jonah obeyed the Lord's command and went to Nineveh, a city so large that it took 3 days to see it all. If you look back at 1:3, it says, but Jonah got up and went the opposite direction. And so really what we've kind of been saying for these first three verses, the author is trying to show us a parallel story of Jonah. That before he was redeemed and found grace and mercy, he went his own way. He went his own direction. And now that he has been given the grace and mercy of God, reluctantly as it may be, he's following God and he's trusting God. He's showing he has learned obedience. Because isn't obedience hard sometimes? I'm sure if you remember as kids, you did things that your parents told you to do and you're like, I don't know why I'm doing this. It doesn't make any sense. This is the dumbest thing ever. And then what happened when you became a parent? You're like, oh, that's why they told me that, right? Like it was for my safety and my protection. God's obedience is the same way sometimes. It's like we may not understand it fully of why God is calling us to something, but to be obedient doesn't mean that we fully understand what God is doing in our lives. To be obedient to God in our lives means that we're saying that God, you're sovereign over my life. That no matter what you say or what you do, I trust in you. I'll go to the ends of the earth for you, whatever that looks like. I may not completely understand it, but I'm willing to do that. That's what true obedience looks like in our life. I want to look at this last part. I'm going to look at verse 3 again. And I want to look at the New American Standard Bible. It says it this way. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now listen to this last part. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days walk. An exceedingly great city. Like literally what that means, if you look at back at the Hebrew there, it's a great city to God. Actually use the word Elohim in this sentence. And what is the author trying to say? And what's it trying to say to Jonah? A great city to God. Now, if you ask Jonah if Nineveh was a great city to God, he'd say, no, it's not. Absolutely not. Lord, do you know what they do to our people? They burn them, they skin them, they fillet them. They persecute them. They round them up and spread them out. They put them in exile. Like, this is what they do. How is this a great city? Well, what's the author trying to show us? That this is a great city to God. That this city is important to God. Think about that. The wickedness, the destruction. Everything that is in Nineveh. Yet God is declaring that this is an important city to him. Now, when you wrap your mind around that, you begin to see like why this is so important to God. Even if it wasn't important to Jonah, God is declaring that this city is important to him. Which is why we get to our next point. You can deliver God's message and still miss his mercy. I mean, this is Jonah in a nutshell right here. You can deliver God's message and still miss his mercy. Jonah 3:4. On the day Jonah entered the city, he shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. I mean, talk about the easiest prophecy ever to speak as a prophet. 8 words. But he wasn't speaking English, so it's only 5 in Hebrew. Literally 8 words of prophecy. That's all Jonah gives them. Or that's all that God trusted him with. That's the way I look at it. Like, God didn't trust Jonah enough. He's like, here, just like, right here, just say this, okay? Just follow the script. It's all right there for you. 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. And that word destroyed is interesting because the NLT loves to use destroyed with that Hebrew word. But in other places, you'll see the word overthrown used a lot. And what does that word typically mean? To turn oneself, to turn back, to flee, to overturn, to overthrow, to convert, to change. There's a lot of meaning stuck within that word. And NLT usually sticks with destroyed, but I kind of like the overthrown part a little bit better because it leaves it more open to interpretation. And if you're thinking about, like, this kind of sounds familiar. Oftentimes when we read scripture, we'll start to parallel things and see similar situations throughout the Bible. And if we think about a city on the verge of judgment and destruction, what's the first city that comes to your mind? Sodom was the one that came to my mind. And there's a lot of parallels with what was going on in Nineveh and what's going on in Sodom. Let's look at Lamentations 4, verse 6. The guilt of my people is greater than that of Sodom, where utter disaster, that's our Hebrew word there. I can't say it, by the way, or else I would. You know how you like, yeah, like, you have to excuse me a little bit, but how you like, hakalugi? Like, that's what you need to used to say the word, and I wasn't even going to try to attempt that on stage. No way. So I'm just going to say that Hebrew word, okay? So there it says, utter disaster struck in the moment, and no hand offered help. Go a little bit further. We'll go to Genesis 19, verse 24. Then the Lord rained down fire and burning sulfur from the sky on Sodom and Gomorrah. He utterly destroyed them. That's the Hebrew word. Along with the other cities and villages on the plain. Wipe is where we're at with Nineveh. And this offers, the being destroyed, didn't necessarily mean that everything was going to rain down with fire. To be overthrown or overturned could have 2 possible meanings. Yes, it could mean the fire and the rain and the smoke and the destruction, the ultimate judgment coming upon them. But what they took it to understand was there's a chance for us to repent. There's a chance for us to turn. There's a chance for us to be overthrown towards God. If you're turned upside down and towards God, that would be being overturned. This is what the people of Nineveh understood. Now, there's no description in the word of why they understood this or how they understood this. It clearly wasn't from Jonah because he had 5 words to speak to him. That was it. Like, clearly God was working something in this city that he loved. He felt a deep need and connection to this city for some reason. And if they were to listen to the word of God, they could be utterly destroyed, or they could be overthrown, overturned, and turned towards God. Jonah 3:5 says this, "The people of Nineveh believed God's message, and from the greatest to the least, they declared a fast and put on burlap to show their sorrow." Fasting was a means of seeking God's mercy. Slackcloth, or burlap, is a symbol of repentance. We often move past this verse. It's just almost like a small throwaway verse in the whole book of Jonah. But if we really look at it, the people of Nineveh believed God's message. Like, this is the greatest miracle of this book. We often get stuck on the fish. I know, I brought the fish up again. I did. You're welcome. We often get stuck on that being like the miraculous sign of this book. But the most miraculous part of this story, of this book, is the Ninevites turn. They repent and they accept God's message from a reluctant prophet who speaks five words to them. You're still not amazed. Okay. Amen. Thank you. But this is the most, thank you. Got one from under the seat. Perfect. This is the most miraculous part of this story, is that Nineveh would actually turn towards God. They weren't following God before this. They weren't looking at the Israelites and being like, you know what, I think I like that God. He seems pretty cool. Let's just add him to our other gods. Like, that's what they do. They were facing judgment and being overthrown. And somehow God gets into the hearts of all the people in this city and they begin to turn towards him. And then the second greatest part of this miracle is verse 6. Because our next point is this: God's word can awaken the people we least expect. Like, if you thought the last verse was wild, verse 6 is even wilder. Because it says this: when the king of Nineveh heard what Jonah was saying, listen, he stepped down from his throne and took off his royal robes. He dressed himself in burlap and sat on a heap of ashes. Like, this is it. An earthly king heard the message of God and he stepped down from his throne. That's the power of the God that we serve. That one should have got an amen. Amen. Thank you. Like, this is the miraculous part of the story, is that an earthly king would rise and then step down from his throne. He would take off all of his royal robes and he would sit in burlap and put heaps of ashes on his head. That he would join in the common people of the city. If you notice, that the city was turned first, then the king. Usually that works the other way around. Usually the king gets turned and he makes this decree and everybody has to follow whether they like it or not. But in this case, the city turns first. The king gets ear of it. He's like, oh, okay. He hears the message of God. He takes off his robe. He steps down from the throne, and he says, yes, Yahweh is king. And then he believes it so much, he starts making decrees. Verse 7, then the king and his nobles sent this decree throughout the city. No one, not even the animals from your herds and flocks, may eat or drink anything at all. Like, the king at this point is just doubling down with everything. Verse 8, people and animals alike must wear garments of mourning. And everyone must pray earnestly to God. They must turn from their evil ways and stop all their violence. Like, the king is taking what the people are doing and he's making it bigger, grander. Like, that's how much God is getting in to the city. And then we get to verse 9. And I gotta let you in a little secret, which is perfect because, you know, in the church calendar, this is when we typically celebrate the Holy Spirit coming, Pentecost Sunday. That's what this Sunday is. And I didn't have a specific message that was focused on the Holy Spirit just because we were kind of in the book of Jonah, and we're kind of traveling through it. But, I mean, the Holy Spirit had a say in this message. Because what I had planned for the end of this message, I'll let you behind the curtain a little bit. Typically on Monday, I'll try to finish my sermon, at least like the outline of it. And I'll wait till about Thursday to send my final notes to Leslie so she can put in all the slides and all the questions and all that kind of stuff. And so I had turned in all my stuff on Thursday, but throughout the week, this saying kept going through my head over and over and over. And it comes from verse 9. It says, who knows? And these two words just kept going through my head all week. And where I had planned to land the plane today, like when I got in this morning, I said, okay, Lord, I got it. And I deleted that whole section, threw it out. And I wrote a whole new ending because the Holy Spirit was moving in my life all week. And I just got to tell you, it's these two words that kept sticking out to me. Who knows? Who knows? Let's read it in context. Verse 9. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish. Who knows? Now, the Ninevites didn't know that God was going to save them. Doing all the repentance that they did, they didn't know that God was going to show mercy and grace upon them. And there's moments in the Bible where God still goes through with his justice, even though they are repentant. I think about David. 2 Samuel 12, verse 22. This is David speaking. He said, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. I said, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me that my child may live. This was a child born out of adultery. This was a child born out of murder. This was a child born out of lust. And David gets to this point where he's crying out to God saying, save my son, save him, save him. And then he says, who knows? Maybe he will. Why does he get to the point of who knows? Because he knows how powerful the God we serve is. That the one who is able to bring justice is the only one who's able to bring grace and mercy. Now, if you're up to date on your David history, it didn't work out well for him. Judgment came to David and Bathsheba in that moment. God's strict justice was handed out. But here in the case of the Ninevites, who knows? If we repent, if we return, and it goes back to that double meaning of the word overthrown, like who knows? Maybe God's mercy will come. Maybe it won't be his judgment. Let's look at another example in Joel 2, verse 12. This is why the Lord says, turn to me now while there is time. Give me your hearts, come with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Don't tear your clothing in grief, but tear your hearts instead. Return to the Lord your God, for he is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. He is eager to relent and not to punish. Verse 14, who knows? Perhaps he will give you a reprieve, sending you a blessing instead of a curse. Perhaps you will be able to offer grain and wine to the Lord your God as before. Who knows? It's a common theme throughout Scripture. Because we understand that God is the only one that brings strict justice to this world. But he's also the only one that can bring mercy and grace as well. And so we're on this balance beam in our lives, and we're, guess what we're doing? Who knows? Is mercy coming? Is judgment coming? What is it? This leads us to our last point. God's compassion is not limited by our comfort. Verse 10, when God saw what they had done and how they put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction that he had threatened. And so at this point, their who knows has become a reality. When they were thinking that this might be a possibility that God's grace and mercy could come our way, it happened. God relented. God didn't bring the justice upon this city like he did with Sodom. Sodom was completely destroyed. I would encourage you to go back and read that story as well in Genesis, where the prophet is speaking, Abraham, to God. And he keeps asking, is there anyone righteous in there, Lord? Even if there is, can you save them? And God kept trying to find ways to save them. And it finally gets to a point where he says there's no righteous people in there. Now, if we're looking at these stories in parallel, what would that tell us? Well, there must be some righteous people in Nineveh if God's willing to relent on the final judgment of Nineveh. That this city that God loves and cares for so much, there must be a reason behind it. But isn't it funny? We always ask, like, we always think like we're turning towards God. And there is a truth to that. We do turn to God. But I find it interesting, like, we think like we're the ones like turning towards God. But humans, us, broken, fallen creatures, often turn away and rebel and run away. And who is it that often does the turning? Well, it's God who does the turning. God does the reaching. God does the saving. Like, if God didn't relent and turn at times and offer grace and mercy, guess what? None of us would be saved. We'd all have a one-way ticket to you know where. Death and destruction. There would be no rebirth. God is the one who turns towards us. Because if he didn't turn, who in the world would ever be saved? This is what I know to be true. It's Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin is death. This is true throughout time. And when God relents his judgment, it doesn't make this void. What he is offering and what God is doing that only God can do. Is God is the only one who can step in the middle of deserved judgment and offer grace. I can't do that. You can't do that. None of us can do that. That is only something that God has the power to do. This is our final question. And you'll notice it's different than the one on your sheet. Leslie did not get this wrong. Blame it on the Holy Spirit, if you're bold enough to do that. I don't know. But the question that I want to ask you, what if mercy is closer than you think? What if mercy is closer than you think? What was Nineveh? It was violent. It was wicked. They were so far from God. But what changed it? What changed it was two words. Who knows? Who knows? Maybe if we turn towards God, who knows? Maybe we'll be saved. Maybe if we try to get a little bit closer to God, who knows? Maybe grace will come. And what I kept thinking about this whole week was like, how often do we put things in front of God? We put all these blockers in front of him: work, job, school, friends, social media, money. Like, you can enter anything that you want. Like, how often we put those things in front of God and we distance ourselves and we feel far from God. I know this to be true, that what our rebellion earns us is death. That's what rebellion gets you. The wages of sin is death. Death and taxes, right? That's the two true things in life. The wages of death is sin. But God is saying, who knows? Who knows? Maybe in your life, grace and mercy is coming. Maybe judgment's not the final word in your life. Maybe grace and mercy are going to be the final words. Who knows is a very powerful statement. But it's a very scary statement. I know I have difficulty with it, because when we say, who knows, we're taking control, which we love control, and we're giving it away. Now, there's things that we can do to be closer to God, but we're not saved by our works. To say, who knows, means saying, Lord, I trust you. It's in your hands now. Whether it be judgment or mercy, whatever it is, it's in your hands, Lord. That's the scary part of who knows. That's the dangerous place to be. And what we're going to talk about next week is Jonah's worst nightmare happened. Was that who knows turned into grace and mercy for his enemy. And now he has to deal with that. That's what next week's going to deal with. But this week, it's all about the possibility. Whatever's going on in your life, whatever's keeping you far from God, I'm here to tell you, who knows? Maybe God's mercy is closer than you think. Would you go ahead and stand with me? We have it's a special day. We're going to pray here. The worship team's going to play a song, and near the end of that song, we're going to do a baptism today. That's exactly what I mean. I don't know what he said. I don't know. We're going to do a baptism today. And a really special kid, Evan, came to me. I think it was in the middle of the fundraiser, the youth fundraiser. I think he just ran up to me and was like, I'm going to get baptized. I was like, okay, slow down a little bit. I'm trying to eat a cookie here, man. Come on. I said, well, wait, let's sit down. Let's talk about it. I always think it's important to have those conversations as a pastor to make sure, like, why we're getting baptized. Like, what's your reason for getting baptized? And you know what his reason was? He said, I want people to know that I'm a follower of Christ. I want my church community to see that I follow Christ. And the best one was, I want my family to see that I trust and follow Christ. And I said, absolutely, buddy, we're getting baptized. And so that's what we're going to do at the end of this song. So while they're playing, we'll get set. Family, if you want to get closer for pictures, you're more than welcome. Marshall, get out of there. I don't know why you're sitting there. But then once he comes up, our response is cheering, yelling, excitement. And then the worship team will end us at the end there. So let us pray together. Good and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for just your word today. Pray now, Lord, that your spirit would be upon us, that you would guide us through these next moments as we declare this young individual to you, that he wants to declare to his family and his church family, like how much he loves you. He wants everyone to see that he's a follower of you. Thank you for that gift, Lord. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Is it your declaration that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins so that you could be with him in heaven forever?
Yes.
It is my honor and privilege, go ahead and plug your nose, to baptize you in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, declaring that you are dead to sin and alive in Christ. Amen, amen. What a wonderful day that we get to celebrate. And as we look forward to next week, I wanted to give us an idea of, like, what does that look like when mercy offends others? And there's an example in Luke 15, starting verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. He asked one of the servants what was going on. Your brother is back, he was told. And your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return. The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, all these years I've slaved for you and you never once refused to do a single thing you told me. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Oh, what a parallel story this is. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf? Is anyone else upset? I'm upset right now. And his father said to him, look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead, and he has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found. We love to preach grace and mercy when it reaches people we like. But when it reaches the people we don't like, that's when mercy offends us. And so we're really going to dive into that next week. Be blessed, be safe, and we'll see you then.